Now, I wonder if Paul was advertising for an apprentice, a ministry trainee, whether there would be many applicants. A number of our young people are giving a year, at least, of their lives to become ministry trainees. An amazing number, really, in quite a small youth group. There's at least five this year going to be working in different churches as trainees, ministry trainees for a year. And I'm sorry, in one sense, that some of them have gone to Keswick tonight, because I really wanted to give them this job description for a ministry trainee. But there's at least one, I think, in the congregation. So that's great. So if Paul was advertising for a ministry trainee, I wonder if there'd be many applicants. Actually, he had a ministry trainee. He had an apprentice. His name was Timothy. Here's a job description for Paul's apprentice, Paul's ministry trainee. It's an unusual passage. It's one of those passages that's difficult to divide into logical sections and points and headings, which I usually like to do with a biblical passage, but it's just not that sort of passage. This passage is a bit like an avalanche of words and phrases. And you don't analyse an avalanche. You either get in its way and feel its impact, or you get out of its way and try to dodge it. And I think this is a passage a bit like that. And tonight I want us to try and feel the impact of this avalanche of words and phrases from the Apostle Paul, or perhaps in some cases we will want to try to dodge it. So here is Paul's description, job description, for a budding ministry trainee. Okay? Let's try and sum it up in one sentence. What sort of person is Paul looking for in one sentence based on this passage? He or she must be somebody who is able to maintain consistent Christian character and to commend the gospel, whatever the hardships and the pressure. So there is the description, the job description in one sentence. This person must be someone who is able to maintain a consistent Christian character and to commend the gospel, whatever the hardships and the pressure. So let's just divide that into two sections this evening. First of all, someone whose life and character consistently commends the gospel. Look at verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So Paul says there that he doesn't want to put a stumbling block in anyone's path. He wants there to be nothing in him, in his ministry, in his conduct, in his behaviour that would discredit his ministry or discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. On the contrary, he says, he wants to commend himself as a servant of God in every way. Now, a stumbling block is something that trips somebody up who is otherwise making progress. Imagine someone moving along the Christian pathway. Someone who's well on the way to becoming a Christian, perhaps. Or somebody who's making real progress in Christian discipleship. He or she has become a Christian, and they're making real progress in Christian discipleship. They're running well, as Paul puts it in Galatians. And then that person who is progressing along the Christian pathway sees something in you which just calls it all into question. Perhaps leads him into sin, or into doubt, or into sheer disillusionment with Christianity, or just diverts him, or draws him off course. Something in you trips him up. He's running well, he's making progress, but he trips up because of something in you. That's a stumbling block. And Paul doesn't want to do anything or say anything that will make it harder for anybody to become a Christian or to make progress in the Christian life. So, that's Paul's great aim. Not to be a stumbling block to anybody, to have a consistent Christian character, to commend the gospel in every way. Now this is very important to Paul, and it's very important particularly for church leaders, for Christian leaders, for those in Christian ministry who, if you like, have a high profile. And their example and their influence can have a huge impact on others. And therefore Paul is very concerned as a Christian leader that he isn't a stumbling block to anybody. He wants people to trust him so that when he teaches the gospel and when he says that the gospel is true, people will trust what he says. If his conduct is untrustworthy, if he's unreliable, why should people believe him when he claims to be telling and preaching the truth? If he and his colleagues are always falling out with each other, why should people believe him when he claims that he's preaching about God's love? Or about a gospel of reconciliation? Why should anybody believe that? If Christians aren't reconciled, if they're always falling out with each other, why should anybody want a gospel which doesn't work? Why, if you're an irritable, grumpy old man or an irritable, grumpy old woman, why should anybody believe you when you speak about Christian joy? So Paul wants to be consistent. He is an ambassador for Christ. He's just described himself as that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He is an ambassador for Christ. He is Christ's representative. And therefore he wants his behaviour to reflect that. And he wants it to be unimpeachable. He wants there to be nothing in his life, nothing in his conduct, which would give non-Christians the excuse that they're looking for to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants there to be nothing in his life and in his ministry which would discredit his message, which would bring ridicule upon the gospel, which would reflect badly on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the contrary, he says, or rather, he says, he wants to live as God's servant and commend the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. Believe me, people are looking for an excuse to reject Jesus Christ. And they'll probably find an excuse, real or imaginary, in you and in me. But we mustn't give them a genuine excuse. We mustn't give them a genuine excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. So Paul's great desire is not to put a stumbling block in anybody's way. I remember when I was a pastor in the greater Manchester area, another pastor who was in many ways a good friend and who had built up a church from virtually nothing to being a vibrant congregation, he and the church secretary decided to go off with each other. She left a note for her husband, he left a note for his wife and four children, and they just disappeared together, off together, and began to live together, and their marriages broke up. And that was absolutely devastating for that church that he had built up. It took them years to get over it. Paul doesn't want to do anything that would discredit the gospel, that would be a stumbling block to the progress of people who are making progress in the Christian life, or come in the process of coming to faith in Christ. He doesn't want anything in him to put them off. So, that's the first part of the job description. You've got to be a person whose life and character consistently commends the gospel. That brings us to the second half of the job description, which I'll spend a little bit longer on. Not a lot, but just a little bit longer. Whatever the hardships and pressures. Remember the one sentence job description? Someone whose life and character consistently commend the gospel. Whatever the hardships and pressures. We come to the second part now. Whatever the hardships and pressures. And there follows now, from halfway through verse 4 to the end of verse 10, there follows a list of hardships and pressures. And the key word is the first word, the word endurance, in grace endurance. If you want to be Paul's ministry apprentice, if you want to be Paul's ministry trainee, you've got to be marked by grace endurance. Now this word endurance is a word that is used constantly by Paul of Christian ministry. And it means literally to remain under. To remain under. It means, to quote Mr. Vine, to remain in a place instead of leaving. To remain in a place instead of leaving. So if you like, you can translate this Greek word, hupomone, endurance, staying power, or stickability. It's dogged, stubborn perseverance. It's hanging on in there when you're tempted to look for a much easier option. It's the sheer refusal to give up and to take the easy way out. Great endurance. Now, that's interesting, isn't it, that Paul uses that word of Christian ministry. What's the first thing you need? Great endurance. The stubborn refusal to give up. Now I reckon there are people out there who think that Christian ministry is an easy option. It's an escape from the boredom of a secular job. In some cases it's a good opportunity to see the world. Well, if you read Jane Austen, if you've read your Jane Austen, you'll know that there can be some truth in this. Hunting, shooting and fishing. The hunting and shooting and fishing parson, with his nice large country parsonage and precious little work to do, other than rattle off a prayer book service and give a 10-minute homily, if that actually. So, there have been times when Christian ministry has been an easy option. And we don't have to go back to Jane Austen and the Regency era. What about travelling preachers today who live by faith, i.e. the faithfulness of other Christians, who never stay in one church long enough to cope with criticism or the pressures of church life, who get by on a few well-tried sermons? Quite a cushy life in some cases. Now, I'm not saying that every travelling preacher has a cushy life, but some do. And some sponge off God's people, I can tell you. I've met some who have a cushy life and who sponge off God's people. Be very careful who you support. Make sure they're working hard. Make sure they're real, genuine hard workers. And not just people who are repeating well-tried sermons, getting golden handshakes, and then pushing off to the next place. It can be a very easy option. Paul's word for Christian ministry is endurance. Great endurance. In other words, Paul is saying, for him, secular employment would be much the easier option. If he could just go back to his tent making and nothing else, that would be great. But he's not going to, because he's going to hang on. He's going to hang on in there in Christian ministry. He's not going to go back to his tent making. That would be the easy option. He's going to hang on in there in Christian ministry. I know a probation officer who became a pastor for 2 years and then went back into probationary work because he said that he found it easier to work amongst criminals than to work amongst Christians. Endurance. Great endurance. If you've got a romantic escapist view of Christian ministry, forget it. Paul wrote to his apprentice, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now all Christian living is hard. Not just Christian ministry, all Christian living is hard. We've got three enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil. Gang warfare. They always work together, the world, the flesh and the devil. And every one of, all three of those want to destroy you. So the Christian life is hard for every Christian. Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved, and only he that endures to the end will be saved. If we endure, we shall reign with him. You know, says James, the endurance of Job, not the patience of Job, it's the same word as we've got here, hupomone, the endurance of Job. Let us run with endurance, not patience. Let us, same word, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured, it's the same word, why translated patience in one verse and then endured in the next verse? It's exactly the same word. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the Christian life. It's a life of endurance, and that's Christian ministry. Following him who endured the cross. Okay. So there is Paul's, I think, key word for his apprentice, for his trainee. Endurance. Now that's followed by three sets of 9 words each, or 9 phrases, 9 words or phrases each, describing some of the things that he had to endure. Now obviously we haven't got the time, and I don't even know that it would be that profitable to go into a detailed analysis of all these words and phrases tonight. We can only just give you a gist, really, of it. The first 9 words consist of 3 triplets. 3 general words for suffering, 3 more specific words for suffering imposed by others, and then 3 words for suffering which is largely self-imposed. So verse 4, 3 words describing suffering in general, troubles, hardships, and distresses. The word troubles, the basic idea behind that familiar New Testament word, tribulations or afflictions or troubles, is the idea of being pressed, of being squeezed. In other words, it's a tight situation. Tight situation. Burdens. Things that get you down. That's the basic idea behind this word troubles. Things that get you down, things that burden you, things that put you under real pressure, things that put you in a tight situation. Troubles, hardships. Christian life, Christian ministry is not easy. It is a struggle. It's hard. Distresses. That word distresses means situations of utter perplexity. Situations that leave you asking the question, why? Why on earth has God done this? If I'm a Christian, if I'm in Christian ministry and I'm trying to serve him, why doesn't God make it easy for me? Why this? Why this problem? And where on earth am I going to turn? What on earth am I going to do? That's what this word distresses means. Insoluble difficulties where you've got no idea where you're going to turn or what you're going to do. That's Paul's description of Christian ministry. Any applicants? And then we've got three words which describe sufferings inflicted by others. Beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Well, you just need to read the book of Acts. Beatings means blows or wounds. 5 times, he says later on, I received the 39 stripes. The 40 stripes save one. That's the Jewish beating. 5 Jewish beatings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's the Roman beating. That's what he got in prison in Philippi. Left his back bleeding. 5 Jewish beatings, 3 Roman beatings, that's 8 beatings, and he's only in 2 Corinthians, he's got more to come after 2 Corinthians. 1 stoning at least. Not many people survive a stoning. You don't often read of people who survive stonings, do you? Well, when Paul was in, was it Lystra? Yes, it was Lystra. They stoned him and they left him for dead. And he got back up and... after a bit of TCP. My dad swears by TCP. He puts TCP on anything, he even gargles with it. A bit of TCP on his wound, and on he went with his ministry. I bear in my body, says Paul, the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Imprisonment. Well, prison in those days wasn't up to today's standards either. Remember Philippi? Stocks, feet in the stocks, a beating just to put you in your place. Imprisonments, riots, tumults, mob violence. A crowd that's liable to get out of control and lynch you. A terrifying situation. That's the story of Paul's life. I mean, Damascus. Surely after he was converted at Damascus, his followers, his supporters, had to let him out through a window in the city wall in a basket. I mean, what a comic situation for a preacher. In a basket, sitting in a basket, being let out through a window in the city wall. That's how Paul started his ministry. And then Iconium, Lystra, there was a riot at Lystra, he had to move on. There was a riot while he was imprisoned at Philippi. He went on to Thessalonica, there was a riot there, and he had to move on to Berea, and he had to move on from Berea via Athens to Corinth. There was a riot at Corinth. He eventually got to Ephesus, there was a major riot at Ephesus. When he got back to Jerusalem, the Romans had to put him under protective custody. There was a riot, a Jewish riot in Jerusalem, and the Romans had to get in there, pull him out, and put him under protective custody for 2 years, for his own safety. That was the story of Paul's life. Imprisonments, beatings, imprisonments, riots. And then we've got another 3 words which are the inevitable accompaniments of his missionary lifestyle. Hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Hard work, the word kopos, very common word in the New Testament, especially by Paul describing his Christian ministry. The word means toil, it means labour, it means work to the point of fatigue. Work that makes you tired. Just read what he did at Ephesus. I mean, he was actually supporting himself with his tent making, which was leather work, incidentally. Don't think of nice canvas tents. People used to live permanently in tents sometimes in those days. They needed tents that would really withstand the weather. They were made of leather. He was a leather worker. He would have had blisters on his hands. He would have had hands like Alec Payne, would Paul. And he was supporting himself with his leather work day and night and preaching the gospel. I think it's 5 hours a day, isn't it? In the hall of Tyrannus. Acts chapter 19, he tells us that he was debating in the hall of Tyrannus. Some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. And this was hard work. He was lecturing, teaching, debating in the hall of this Greek debater, this Greek scholar, preaching the gospel, and then supporting himself and his colleagues with his leather work by day and by night. Hard work, sleepless nights, catching up with his tent making. You know, if he's been preaching all day when he should have been tent making, he's got deadlines, so he's got to work during the night. Or perhaps he's praying during the night because he hasn't got time to pray during the day. Or perhaps he's fleeing during the night from one city to another. Or perhaps he's just worrying during the night. The care of all the churches, the anxiety of all the churches, he says later on in 2 Corinthians. Sleepless nights, hunger, just too busy or too poor to eat properly. Perhaps in prison, and of course in prison in those days they didn't feed you. You had to rely on friends to come in with food if you were in prison. Arduous journeys, shortage of funds, and therefore hunger. Any applicants for Paul's ministry trainee? And then we've got 9 words, which I'm not going to go into, don't worry, which describe the qualities of character that he endeavoured to display in the midst of all these hardships. Let's just read them. Verse 6, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, sincere love, truthful speech, the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So these are the qualities of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit that he endeavoured to display through all this hardship. And then we've got 9 words to finish with, or 9 phrases to finish with, which are very interesting because they express the paradox of Christian ministry. They're a series of opposites. And I think this is a wonderful passage, because this is what Christian ministry is like in this world until we get to glory. There are 2 sides to it. It's a mixture of good and bad. It's a mixture of success and failure, of joy and sadness. So let's look at these paradoxes briefly. Verse 8, through glory and dishonour. Christian ministry is the most glorious thing in the world. And he's actually said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the new covenant is far more glorious than the old covenant. Moses' face shone when he was receiving the old covenant. Our whole being should shine with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are preaching the new covenant. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian. It's a glorious thing to be in Christian ministry. Glory and dishonour. There's nothing more glorious, and yet there's nobody more detested in this world. Through bad report and good report, there'll be people who praise you, there'll be people who support you, there'll be people who pull you to pieces. It doesn't matter. Ignore them both. Ignore the praise. Well, don't quite ignore it. It's nice to be encouraged sometimes. But don't take it too seriously. There's a line in Rudyard Kipling's If poem about that. I can't remember it, so I don't know why I said that. But I know there is a line in that poem called If by Rudyard Kipling. Ignore the praise and ignore the criticism. Get on with preaching God's word. Bad report and good report. Genuine, yet regarded as an imposter. Now that's having a dig at what was happening in Corinth. We've seen that, haven't we, at Corinth. There were super apostles who were saying that Paul wasn't a proper apostle. They were calling his ministry into question. I'm absolutely genuine, Paul says. totally genuine, yet regarded as an impostor. Known and yet unknown, known by God. Known by God. That's the greatest thing, isn't it? To be known by God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Psalm 1. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. John chapter 10. Known by God. Known by the Lord Jesus, yet unknown. A complete non-entity. Somebody the world doesn't want to know. Dying, and yet we live on. Dying? Well, he's just said in chapter 1 that he's been through an experience in the province of Asia where he despaired of life. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die. He thought he was going to die. I die daily, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. I die daily. I risk my life every day. Dying and yet living. Beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the Christian life. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There are things in 2 Corinthians which we know made Paul sorrowful. He mentions his tears in chapter 2. The tears with which he wrote that sad letter to them. When he had to rebuke them. The tears that he mentions in Romans chapter 9, or is it chapter 10, or is it chapter 11? It's chapter 9, I think, where he talks about the tears that he had because his fellow Jews would not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears, sorrow, yet always rejoicing in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus, in the forgiveness of sins, in his adoption as one of God's sons, in the hope of glory. Poor, as far as this world is concerned, yet making many rich. What a wonderful thing. Poor, yet making many rich. Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a thing to be a Christian minister. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That's a Christian. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. So this is the paradox of the Christian ministry. And you know, it's the paradox of the Christian life. And it'll be like this until we get to glory. It'll be like this until we get to glory. It is, the Christian life is a pair of opposites. It is a paradox. And beware of all versions of the Christian life which emphasize just one side and not the other. Beware of that version of the Christian life which tries to give the impression that it's all victory, all glory, no sadness, no doubt, no difficulty. Beware of that other model of the Christian life which gives the impression that it's all struggle, all misery, all doubt, until we get to heaven. They're both wrong. The Christian life is a paradox. The Christian ministry is a paradox, but the Christian life is a paradox. It is both of these things. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Dying, yet living. Poor, making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. It'll be like that until we get to heaven. It's a paradox. So beware of all who try just to emphasize one half of the paradox and not the other. It's a tightrope between these two opposites. And it's normal. The Christian life is normal like that. Amen. I'm going to finish.